If you turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 15 through 17. 1, 15 through 17. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The Apostle Paul wrote the epistle to the Romans from Corinth while he was on his third missionary journey. He wrote it to prepare the believers in Rome for his anticipated arrival. He told them in verse 15, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. And then he tells them why he's ready to preach the gospel to them. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then he tells them why he's not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, verses 16 and 17, in these verses, the Apostle Paul introduces the thesis for his epistle. In verse 16, he states the theme. And in verse 17, he gives a general exposition of it. It is the power of God unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, the weighty matter of these two verses, they form the basis of what is to follow in the rest of the epistle. And what follows is a systematic and comprehensive unfolding of the gospel message. And Paul works out this thesis in detail, logically reasoning from step to step. It is the most profound and the greatest of all of Paul's writings. It is a summary of Paul's theology as a whole. There is much to say about these two verses, but for today I want to concentrate on that beginning phrase, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This is how Paul begins his thesis statement. Now, why did he put it like that? Why does Paul feel it necessary to utter this disclaimer that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? He makes it a negative assertion. He could have stated it in the positive, but he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, this is a figure of speech known as a litotes. And a litotes is a figure of speech that is an understatement. It's an ironic understatement expressed in the negative in order to affirm the positive. Instead of saying, I am proud of the gospel, or I glory in the gospel, or I boast in the gospel, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And this understatement is used to emphasize the positive, that he glories in the gospel. Paul deliberately, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chooses this way of stating the purpose why he is ready to preach to them at Rome. Now we note then that this implies that there were people who were ashamed of the gospel. And Paul is going to be in front of these people. He's going to preach to these people who were ashamed of the gospel. And why should anybody be ashamed of the gospel? It's a very important question. For even Paul's closest associates had some trouble with this. He writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:8, "Be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." And he tells Peter that God has not given us the spirit of fear. To be ashamed of the gospel is to be embarrassed about it. It is to be reluctant to speak about it because of fear of embarrassment or humiliation. It's to have a feeling of shame that prevents us from communicating the gospel. It's to be apologetic about the gospel. And this is a real temptation today in such an ungodly environment, just as it was in the days of the apostles. There were people who did not want to associate with Paul in Rome. They were ashamed of the gospel. They were ashamed of how he had been beaten and thrown in prison in Philippi and so forth. There were people in Rome who looked down upon the Christians. So when Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," he is saying, "I am proud. I am overjoyed to have this opportunity to preach the gospel. I'm eager to proclaim the message of salvation everywhere and at any time and without apology." Now, a Christian, I want you to note, is sometimes tempted to be ashamed of the gospel because the world regards it as utter folly. The world has always ridiculed the gospel, and man by nature does not like to be ridiculed nor associated with anything that is subject to ridicule. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, asserts that the gospel was a stumbling block to the Jews. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they hated Christ. The Jews anticipated a glorious Messiah who would come and return Israel to the glory days of David with economic prosperity and military might. To present to them one that was crucified as a condemned criminal, hung on the cross as their Messiah, was an insult to them. To them, Christ was a stone of stumbling or a rock of offense. To the Greeks, who sought after wisdom and rational evidences, the cross was foolishness. It was foolish to them that the blood of the cross should remove sin, that a carpenter from Nazareth saves the world by dying helplessly on the cross. Christianity is not a philosophy. It does not follow the methods of philosophy. It is not a system of philosophy. And when Paul preached at Athens in the Agora, the Stoics and the Epicureans said, "Who is this man? What will this babbler say? He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached Jesus in the resurrection." They ridiculed him. They were offended by him. And Paul had suffered much as a consequence of preaching the gospel. Paul had been imprisoned at Philippi. He was chased out of Thessalonica. He was smuggled out of Berea. He was laughed at Athens. In 2 Corinthians 11:25 through 27, Paul writes, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, saved one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Paul suffered much. Paul was ridiculed. Paul was persecuted for proclaiming the gospel because the world hates the gospel. But he was far from being ashamed of it. He gloried in preaching Christ and Christ crucified. He said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world." So we need to understand that the gospel is always offensive to natural man. It always is the subject of their contempt and scorn. Unless God calls one out of sin and saves him, the natural man will always hate the gospel. If you preach the true gospel, that all are condemned before God, man will hate this reality. Man will be revolted by this mentality. He hates it because it condemns him. He hates it because it makes him accountable to God. When the gospel is truly preached, it is an offense to man. The true gospel produces ridicule and opposition to the child of God. And here is the offense. To say that I am guilty before God and to admit to it, that I am so condemned and so lost and so hopeless that Jesus Christ had to die for me. And if he hadn't, I would have never known God nor be forgiven of my sin. It's offensive because man must come to grips with the reality that all his righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All his good works are but dung before a holy and righteous God. And the wrath of God abides upon him apart from Christ. The world hates that, and it provokes them to scorn. There is always an antagonism. There is always a conflict of worldviews. There is always a conflict of one standing before God from different perspectives. If the gospel does not offend, then something is wrong. The true gospel is not being preached. Now, I want to compare that now with contemporary or modern day Christianity, which is by and large ashamed of the gospel. They are ashamed of the means of grace that God has prescribed in his word, the preaching of the gospel. Now consider the following four signs of a church that is ashamed of the gospel. The first sign that a church is ashamed of the gospel is the relegation of preaching to a subordinate role in the worship. Preaching is no longer the primary element of worship. Entertainment and other innovations have been elevated over biblical preaching. Preaching is viewed as passé, outdated, dull, too long. Preaching is being downplayed in favor of newer methods and newer means. And the church's attitude and tolerance of preaching is in decline. The sermons become shorter and abbreviated. The sermons are dumbed down. This is a sign of being ashamed of the gospel. The second sign that a church is ashamed of the gospel is their commitment to worldly philosophy, especially that of pragmatism. Whatever works is good. Whatever methodology that works is best. And if the measure of success is attendance and revenue, then the end justifies the means. Whatever we do to achieve those ends. Bigger crowds and more money. Whatever pulls in the crowds is acceptable. Newer methods are more effective than preaching. The doors are open for newer methods and innovations to increase the attendance. And we've seen just about everything we could possibly think of in the world that has come into the church nowadays. Preaching of the gospel is no longer effective. It turns people away. The church must be modernized, must be made more relevant and more acceptable to this day in this world. The unconverted world doesn't want biblical preaching, and we must give them what they want. And this is a blatant denial of the efficacy of the gospel and the power of God to save sinners. No longer do they depend upon God and His means to save sinners, but on the ways of the world to bring in the crowds, to sustain the crowds, to make them happy. Now, the third sign that a church is ashamed of the gospel is when the priority of entertainment and amusement takes place and is substituted for biblical preaching. Substituting the ways of the world for the ways of God. Worldly methods of entertainment, performances, rock and roll music, Hollywood celebrities, comedians, powerlifting teams. Remember Brother Delcor in his early days was a powerlifter, went around the world in this powerlifting ministry. And if you ever get a chance to see some of his pictures and videos, it's really quite amusing. But God led him through this road. He knows better now. But just about everything goes. Dancing, pop psychology, self-help programs, big screens and videos, and special effects that dazzle the audiences. I just heard of one church spending $500,000 for special effects, for lighting, for lasers, for audio. Kids are brought up looking at big screens, looking at their phones. Everything is visual. Everything is instant gratification. And the church comes and tries to supply that worldly philosophy to the congregants. Worship has become anthropocentric, that is, man-centered, rather than theocentric, God-centered. It's all about man now. It's not about God. We come here to worship God, to give our reverence and our homage to God. God is to be praised, not man. It's not about glorifying God, but it's about man's felt needs. And there's very little separation between the church and the world. In fact, the idea is to win people to Christ by showing them that we are worldly too, just like them. They can live the same lifestyle. We're cool just like the world is. And there is a famous apologist who's part of a ministry now where they boast and flaunt the idea of beer and tattoos, raising money for missionary work, vaping for missionary work, flaunting the whole idea of Christian liberty and in your face about it. We can give you the same thing that the world gives you. Nowadays, there's not much difference between the church and the world. The church has become worldly in order to market themselves, to reach a larger audience. But if we trust in worldly devices and innovations, we, of course, automatically relinquish the power of the Holy Spirit and the whole notion that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not about man's ability to come to Christ. It's not about man's ability to gain profit and prosperity in this world. It's about humbling ourselves before God. And the power of God is opening the eyes of the sinner, working within that heart, implanting life into that heart, bringing that person to Christ. It's a supernatural work of God. It's not obtained by the methods of the world. The Bible teaches us to be separate from the world, to separate ourselves from the world. It tells us that friendship of the world is enmity with God, that whosoever therefore will be friend of the world is the enemy of God. And the Bible exhorts us not to love the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What has happened to modern day evangelism? Experience is emphasized, and sometimes ecstatic experience. And this takes the place of biblical preaching and being faithful to the ministry of the Word. Now, the fourth sign that a church is ashamed of the gospel is their dependence upon the world's marketing techniques for church growth. The gospel is marketed as a product and is no longer the power of God unto salvation. Evangelism is a marketing challenge. The consumer must be satisfied by the things they enjoy. It must be attracted to come to church. Preaching, particularly preaching about sin and righteousness and judgment, is too confrontational. It's too offensive. Preaching is now outdated. It's outdated as a method of communication. There are better methods now to communicate. The church must learn to couch the truth in ways that amuse and entertain the people. New methods must be adopted to sell the product, which is the gospel. I remember back in my corporate days, president of the company was talking to me about Billy Graham. And of course, it was in a marketing meeting. And he saw Billy Graham as the premier marketeer, being able to market the product of Christ Jesus. If you think that way of Christ, you're ashamed of the gospel. Worldly marketing demands that the offense of the cross must be downplayed. Negative subjects like God's wrath must be avoided at all cost. And we must reshape the gospel to be attractive to the world. The gospel must be watered down and diluted, or we'll drive away the people. I remember watching on TV some years ago the opening dedication of one of the largest churches in America in Houston, Texas, a mega church in every sense of the word. And this popular pastor vowed never to mention God's judgment because it's too negative. Since then, he has been very clear many times that he doesn't talk about hell, sin, or damnation, or anything that's too hard to hear. And if you take that position, you're not only ashamed of the gospel, You can't preach the true gospel. There is no gospel without it. There's no gospel without preaching the reality of sin. For salvation is deliverance from the power and the pollution and the penalty of sin. What significance is there of salvation without sin, hell, and damnation and God's judgment, I ask you? But the people don't want to hear that. We don't want to turn them away. We want to make things attractive to them. So we'll disguise it. We'll dumb it down. In this worldly marketing environment, the key thing is, above everything else, you must keep everyone entertained. You must make everybody feel good. The gospel that is usually proclaimed today is so convoluted that believing in Christ is nothing more than a means to contentment and prosperity. But in our text, Paul is adamant about the gospel. It's the power, dunamis theou. It's the source comes from God. It's the power of God unto salvation. God is the one that saves. It's God's power that grabs hold of the heart of man. It's not all the gimmicks and devices and methodology of this world. There's no other way to salvation. It cannot be adulterated by worldly methods or diluted to avoid offending people. Paul said, I am ready to preach to those at Rome, no matter what the opposition is. I am not ashamed of the gospel. What is the measure of a church that's not ashamed of the gospel? How are we to know a church that's not ashamed of the gospel? Is it how large a church is? Is it how much money it takes in? Absolutely not. Is it its prominence or its popularity or its influence? Is that the measure of a church that's not ashamed of the gospel? Absolutely not. Size does not signify God's blessing, nor popularity its success. We do not use the world's standards of success. We do not use the world's measuring stick of worldly marketing, where results must be obtained. What God desires is faithful to His will, no matter what the consequences are. Faithfulness and commitment to the ministry of the Word. The priority of preaching must prevail, and we must follow what Paul exhorted Timothy in. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Boy, does that sound like today. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou on all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. If we do these things, we shall have the blessing of God no matter what the consequences are. We must be faithful to the ministry of the word. And we must not be ashamed of the gospel. Our Father, we pray, Lord, that in our own personal life, I know there are many circumstances with family, with friends who are not Christians, and in our everyday contact, that we step back from speaking a word of the gospel, and for being a witness of the gospel. Forgive us for those things, Lord, and make us to live our lives as Christians ought to live. I pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.